Judges 5, the song of victory. One of the most powerful forces of motivation is that of conquest. When we gain the victory over some problem, over some difficulty in life, we are motivated to conquer more and more of life. Gaining the victory, triumphing over, conquering some problem or difficulty or some sin is a great motivating factor in life. This is why the Jew continually remembered throughout the Old Testament. Remember the conquest. Remember the victories. Remember the triumphs. Once a conquest has been made, the human heart is aroused to rejoice in the victory that has been achieved. This is the experience that's described in our present passage of Scripture. The great judge of Israel, Deborah, and the commander of the armed forces, Barak, had just led the Israelites in an impossible victory over the mighty army of the Canaanites. For 20 years, the Canaanites had held the Israelites in the bondage of slavery and brutal oppression. But God had raised up Deborah and Barak to break the back of the enemy and set the Israelites free from the cruel oppression. A great victory had been achieved over a far, far superior force. At some point after the battle, probably soon after, Deborah composed a song of victory to celebrate the great triumph. This song is a foreshadow of heaven, where we'll be singing praise to God for His marvelous works. God is pleased when we sing joyfully to Him. It is a sin not to sing joyfully to Him. He is glorified by our joy in Him and His marvelous works remembered. Our joy is His delight. He delights for you to be joyful. Psalm 145 tells us, one generation will commend your works to another. The parents will tell the children, and the children will tell their children. One generation will commend the Lord's works to another, and they will tell of His mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of His majesty. They will tell of the power of His awesome works. Does this sound anything like what comes off of your mouth? His mighty acts, His glorious splendor, His majesty, the power of His awesome works. Or is it, woe is me? Woe is me? They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Oh, praise God. This is what Judges 5 is about. The song of Deborah is a rousing declaration of praise to God. The hearts of Deborah and Barak break forth in an emotional outburst of praise and thanksgiving to God for victory. It was God who had stirred the courage within the Israelites to stand against such a formidable enemy. It's the Holy Spirit that stirs that courage in you that says you need not sin no longer in that area. And it was God, not only who stirred the courage in the Israelites, who's stirring the courage within you. And it was God who used nature to burst forth in a thunderstorm, in a downpour of rain that swelled the banks of the river and engulfed the enemy with its 900 chariots. It was God. It was God who stirred. It was God who used. It was God who had caused chaos and confusion among the enemy troops. It was God. He struck the enemy troops. He struck them with panic, causing them to flee from the pursuing Israelite soldiers. Praise and thanksgiving were to be lifted up to God. We are to be a praising people, a thankful people, a rejoicing people. For God was deserving and is deserving. and the people's hearts because of the great victories. The people's hearts were filled with praise. In particular, the hearts of Deborah, the heart of Barak. It was God. It is God. And always will be God. It was God and is God who gives courage to His people against the enemy. It was God and is God who is over all of nature, all of circumstances. He's in control of earthquakes, of floods, of hurricanes, of nations, of economies and peoples. And they praised God, for they knew this. It was God and is God who causes chaos and causes confusion, who fills people's lives with fear and causes them to flee. It is God, in order that His purposes are accomplished. It is God who fills your heart with the capacity to praise. It is God who lifts you up to worship Him. It is God who causes you to bring honor to Him. Praise God. The Song of Deborah is a magnificent song of victory. It is a hymn of praise, a hymn of thanksgiving, a song that lifts up the name of the Lord God. It praises the mercy of the Lord God. It exalts the sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty, who gives His people victory over all of their enemies. This is the subject of this great song of Scripture. This great song of victory. A great song of deliverance. The people praise God in this song for many reasons. They praise God for unified leaders, for the Lord's presence and guidance through the wilderness wanderings. They praise God for raising up a deliverer for His people. They praise God for His righteous acts of peace and security. Praise God for faithful believers who awaken and volunteer to fight against the enemy. They praise God for victory over the enemy. Praise God for a courageous woman who was not neutral. They praise God for the total defeat and utter hopelessness of the enemy, seen in the waiting of Sisera's mother. Will you not praise God? Will you not praise God with me today? Do you not know of this God? God is to be praised, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, for unified leaders. Leaders who join together and willingly assume the responsibility for leadership. Deborah and Barak, they're prime examples. When God called them to deliver the Israelites from the Canaanite oppression, they willingly accepted the responsibility of leadership. They stepped forth and challenged the people to volunteer for the fight against the enemy. And the people responded. The people responded to Deborah and Barak. And God was praised because He raised up unified leaders to challenge and lead the people to fight against such impossible odds. God called. God gave courage. God granted faith that the battle would be won. So the people praised God for the unified leaders. There's two lessons for us in this point. God calls certain people to step forth, to take the lead among us. When we look around and see genuine believers who have willingly taken the responsibility for leadership, we need to praise God. This is true both for leadership in the church and throughout society. The Lord said in Acts 9:15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. The Lord raised them up. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto them. In Isaiah it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Will you not step forth? Will you not assume the responsibility? You're robbing from believers the opportunity to be able to praise God that He has lifted up people to lead. Leaders are to stand together in unity, not in division. It took both Deborah and Barak to defeat the Canaanite oppressors. If they had opposed one another's leadership or allowed some divisive issue to come between them, the Israelites would not have stood a chance. Two people, especially in leadership, in marriages, cannot be saying, I want my way to be done. Unity among the leadership of God's people is an absolute essential for the church. The enemies who stand opposed to the church and God's people, spiritual or human enemies, can never be overcome unless the leadership stands unified. We're the only army, we turn around and we're shooting each other all the time. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Did you hear what so-and-so said? But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Only that your conversation, behavior, conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. One mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not bickering and backbiting and gossiping and hating and not loving each other. Because I want my will to be done. Judges 5, verses 3 to 5. The people, first of all, praised for the unity of the leadership. Then in verses 3 to 5, God is to be praised for His presence, for His guidance through the wilderness wanderings of life. God is right there. His presence is there. His guidance is there. Deborah and Barak wanted the kings and rulers of this earth. The God Almighty wants His church to know this truth. It was the Lord Himself who led His people through the desolate, barren wilderness into the promised land of Canaan. Look with me at verses 3 to 5 of the text in Judges 5. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I, even I, will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, you see Deborah and Barak's God? When you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, when you did this, Father, then the earth trembled, and the heavens poured, and the clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. They knew of a sovereign God. They knew of a God who rules and reigns, and they praised the Lord for it. Deborah and Barak addressed the kings and the rulers of the earth. Notice, hear, O kings, give ear. The kings and the rulers of this earth. Above all others, rulers, leaders, in your schools, in your communities, in your government, in your churches, in your families. The kings and the rulers, they above all others need to know that the Lord deserves praise. He deserves the praise because He went out from Seir. All praises to God that goes out from Seir, who marches from Edom. Then the earth trembles. It is God Almighty. There's no sense of that today. Oh, I went out. I went forth. I marched. That's why there's no power in your life. Why the dunamis is not there in your life. Because it's you. that the Father promised that His strength is manifested, is perfected in weakness. Not until you see how weak you are can the power of Christ rest upon you. If you think you're strong, the power of Christ is not going to rest upon you. The power of Christ rests upon those that are weak. That's why He crushes, so He can manifest His power. The rulers, they needed to know that the Lord and the Lord alone is the God of this universe, is the King of this universe. As genuine believers, we are to shout out to the rulers and people of this earth, hear this, O rulers and people, those that are around you, O rulers and people, it is the Lord's presence and guidance that leads us through the wilderness, wanderings of life. He leads us to the hard and the rough places. Is the hard and rough places in your life? He leads through the difficult and the trying times. He goes out to the dark and the grieving moments. He goes out through the corrupting, the disgusting sights of evil. He goes out through the dangers and temptations of trials. He goes out through the shadow of death itself. He said, and I will bring, in Isaiah 42, and I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. That's why the people praised God. In verses 6 to 8, they praised God for raising up a deliverer for His people. Beautiful picture of Christ there. He raises up a deliverer for His people. The conditions during the oppression have become deplorable, unbearable, tragic. Was that most of your lives when Christ came into your life? Deplorable, unbearable, tragic. The conditions were horrible. The will of the people had been broken by the cruelty and the ruthlessness of the Canaanite oppressor. Has sin beat you down? Has the devil beat you down? The ruthlessness of the Canaanite oppressors. Life had come almost to a standstill. In the text, the roads were abandoned due to danger of assaults by thieves and marauders. Trade and commerce had obviously collapsed, but caravans could not get through the bands of outlaws scattered up and down the trade routes. Village life had ceased. This means there was no crops being grown, not even in open gardens. There were no children playing in the streets, no neighbors standing in yards engaged in conversation, no visiting in the homes of one another or socializing in any fashion whatsoever. You think you got a rough deal? They was hiding in the woods. Village life had ceased, come to a complete standstill. These deplorable, oppressive conditions existed during the days of the judges. The darker the circumstances, the brighter the glory of God. It was those circumstances He raised up a deliverer. In verse 8 of Judges 5, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. The Israelites had chosen new gods. They had chosen new gods. You have chosen new gods. And it was in that situation. They had chosen new gods. False gods over the Lord God Himself. Notice, false gods, chosen new gods, false gods. That's plural. Gods is plural. But our God is one God, a God. He's one God. There's no room for any other gods. This is what had put the Israelites in the position that they were. They had given themselves over to first false worship, and the result had been chastisement. The hand of God's chastisement had fallen upon the Israelites. God had sent war and oppression because of their terrible evil and a spirit of faint-heartedness, weakness, cowardness. These are sins that are not even mentioned today. Faint-heartedness, weakness, and cowardness. That's the first sin mentioned in the book of Revelation, of those that will be outside. Cowards. Cowardness had set in. Moreover, the Israelites had been disarmed, and not a shield or spear was left among the 40,000 soldiers of Israel. If there had ever been a need for a deliverer, it was then. Just like today. Just like today. In your life, in the church's life, in this nation's life. Chased new gods, false gods, departed from the one true God, the Akkad God. And the Lord has brought the chastisement upon you and your church and your nation. The Israelites had needed God to raise up some person to deliver them from the terrifying cruelty and bondage of the Canaanite oppressors. Praise God, for He raised up Deborah and Barak. And praise God, today we have Jesus Christ Himself that has delivered us. God delivers us from the oppression of the enemy. Whether the enemy is a person or some event or happening in life, it is God who delivers us. He delivers us. It is God who goes out from Seir. It is God who marches from Edom. But it was when the people called out to God Almighty, when they stopped their pursuit of their own wicked ways, repented of their sin and cried out to God Almighty, He raised up a deliverer. God delivers us from people who ridicule, mock, or persecute us. People who ignore us, mistreat us, or neglect us. It is God who delivers from hunger, from poverty, from purposelessness, or depression that overwhelms us. I see Christians continually, just their whole countenance is always down. Always down. That's not the song of Deborah. It's a song of praise, a song of victory. You have not been called to... Somehow we think that this sad, gloomy thing is of the Lord. That's of the Lord, all right? The Lord of the flies. That's the time. God Almighty has called you to joy. The Lord promises to deliver us through all the problems, all the difficulties, all the trials, all the temptations of life. Conquering power and victory over all is assured by God if we will only trust Him, believe Him, depend upon Him. That's it. But we don't do that. Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10:13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. There is a way of escaping. There is a way of escaping that enemy. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver. In whom we trust. Do you trust Him? And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now that doesn't mean me. And will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. And He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. In Job 5, He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7. There shall no evil touch thee. Psalm 91, surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the pestilence. And the people praised God for raising up a deliverer. God is to be praised in verses 9 through 11 for His righteous acts for His righteous acts in behalf of His people. Look at verses 9 through 11. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers, among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for His villages in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Notice when the people of the Lord go down to the gates, when they recount the righteous acts of the Lord. Do you recount the righteous acts of God? God had aroused the Israelites to fight against the enemy, and the people had willingly volunteered to follow the leadership appointed by God. For this, the Lord was to be praised. For turning the heart of the people, a people that was fearful, He stirred them up. He gave them courage. God had brought peace and security to His people in verses 10 through 11. The roads had once again been made secure. Your life that was one of oppression and depression and seclusion and hiding out in the mountains, has the Lord now made the roads in your life open once again? You that have known sadness and knew no joy, can you not say as those in verse 11, then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Even the wealthy, who would be sitting on their expensive saddle blankets on white donkeys, now were safe. They were just as safe as the poor traveler. Moreover, the watering places were now safe, and the singers could gather to lift up their voices. See, the people remembered the righteous acts of God. Do you remember the righteous acts of God? Or do you complain about what God has not done yet in your life? Do you not remember? Zechariah, remember. God remembers. Have you not remembered the righteous acts of God? The roads and the watering places were not the only places where people could now gather. They could also gather now at the city gates. Those who once were hidden. You who once knew no family. Now you've been brought into the family of God. You who knew absolutely no victory, you have been poured into a life of overcoming. Do you not remember the righteous acts of God? The adults now could visit and socialize, and the children could play in the streets of the city. God gives us peace. God gives us security. It's not the government that's going to give you your security. It's God Almighty. He gives you peace. He gives you security. If we're genuine believers truly following Him, He floods us with His peace and His security. Why have you no peace? Why are you not secure? No matter what disturbance arises, no matter the intensity of the difficulty of the problem, no matter the predicament or circumstance, no matter how oppressive or terrifying the enemy, God promises to give us peace through the trial or the temptation if we trust God, truly trust Him. Peace and security are guaranteed by God. You don't trust God, that's why you have no peace. That's why you have no security. Christ said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God will pass all understanding. You're supposed to have peace that surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. He said in Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Not whose mind is searching within with a subjective faith, looking at what you have done. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You're camping out there, you're living there, you're tabernacling there, your mind is stayed on thee. And Isaiah tells why. Because he trusted. He trusts in thee. This is the God that the Israelites in Judges 5 came to know. In verses 12 to 18, God is to be praised for faithful believers who awaken and volunteer to fight against the enemy. When you see faithful believers, you're not to drag them down and beat them down, because in reality you're jealous of them. Because you see the victory in their life and you beat them down with your mouth and you're gossiping and you're talking. God is to be praised for faithful believers. Paul said, do as I do. Follow the example that I set for you, Paul said. Be imitators of my life. The people in the text praise God for faithful believers who awaken and volunteer to fight. But today, it's just the opposite. Not everyone volunteers for the armed forces. This is true even in emergencies, even when an enemy attacks a people. Every society has its cowards. Those who shirk back from the call to duty. This was true in Israel. Not every person willingly stepped forth to take up arms against the mighty force of the Canaanites. The scripture graphically describes the situation that confronted Israel. God had to stir up even the two leaders, Deborah and Barak. Look at verse 12. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, sing a song. Arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. The Lord had to stir up the leaders. And then the leaders had to stir up the people. The song is declaring that Deborah and Barak did awaken out of their slumber and complacency. They did arise and take action. There were six tribes who volunteered to take up arms in verses 13 through 14. Note that Deborah and Barak declared that the volunteers of Israel marched against the nobles and mighty of the enemy. The six tribes who took up arms are given in the scripture. But there's four tribes that were not faithful. Six tribes were faithful. They went to the battle with their brothers and with their sisters. There was four tribes who were not faithful, who did not volunteer but shirked their duty. And they're listed in verses 15 through 17. The tribe of Reuben. Ask yourself, are you in one of these tribes? Or maybe all four of these tribes. Reuben had great thoughts of heart. They were emotionally stirred. Like many today will be emotionally stirred but not moved. Their heart said, we should do this, but their feet would not act. They stayed at home, listened to the shepherds piping to the sheep, but rejected the blast of the war trumpets, rejected the cry of the Lord to his people. They were not willing to leave the sheepfolds to go to the battlefield. Brothers and sisters, don't get stuck in the sheepfolds. Get out on the battlefield for the Lord. You have family and friends that need Christ and need to be saved. Witness to them and lead them to Christ. Don't be like the sheepfold saints that are stirred by sentiment. Oh, I felt in my heart. It pitted-patted, but my feet didn't move. Stirred by sentiment, but not to surrender and sacrifice. I feel this way, but there's no sacrifice nor surrender. Stirred by emotions, but not to engagement and entanglement. Stirred by concern. I'm concerned, but not to commitment and conflict. Your service for Christ will be paralyzed if you are unwilling to act and to get on the battlefield for God. You can feel as nice as you want, as nice and warm as you want. Don't let the description of your life be stirred but not moved. If God wants you to do something, you're to do it. No excuses. The tribe of Gilead. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Gilead was the name for the two tribes east of the Jordan River. They were the tribes of Gad and half of Manasseh. These tribes were out of active fellowship with the other tribes. Out of active fellowship. Their lack of fellowship made them unconcerned about the matters of the Lord. When Christians get out of the church, out of fellowship with God and His people, it hinders their service for Jesus Christ. When God's people get out of fellowship with one another, they lose their enthusiasm, they lose their excitement, they lose their emotion, eagerness, earnestness, exhilaration, and ecstasy for God's work. Are you of that tribe? It is a tragedy when God's people keep in touch with their banker, their broker, their boss, their beautician, their ball team, and their bill collectors, but not the brethren. You're in that tribe. Stay close to the Lord and the people in the church. Be faithful in church and find out what is going on in the lives of others. God bless you. See you next Sunday. Bye-bye. Reach out and stop hiding in your shell. People don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. The tribe of Dan. Dan's kind of like the Church of Laodicea. Not too many people are from the tribe of Dan. They preferred their commerce and their fisheries to fighting for freedom. That's in verse 17. Dan never developed in the area of spiritual growth. Never. They ran from their problems and from God. Are you in the tribe of Dan? Dan was the first tribe to go into apostasy. They ran. Christians who do not grow spiritually will not engage in the Lord's service nor the Lord's battles. Are you growing up or are you drying up spiritually? The key to your growth will be your relationship with the Lord and obeying what He has said. The tribe of Asher in verse 17. Asher continued on the seashore, chilling down the beach. Continued on the seashore and abode in the breaches or the creeks and the bays at the mouths of the rivers. Asher was consumed with the royal dainties, while Reuben was preoccupied with the wilderness life. They were both focused on work, on ships, on docks, and on trading. They were concerned about everything but the Lord their God. There were two tribes, though, Zebulun and Naphtali, who demonstrated wholehearted commitment, an unusual bravery in the battle, as we see in verse 18. In fact, they risked their very lives in the battle. Will you not lay down your life? Do you not know that the Scripture says that the one who would find his life must lose it? Or do you think that doesn't pertain to me? That's somebody else. Wholehearted commitment, Zebulun and Naphtali. In fact, they risked their lives. This probably means they engaged the main force of the Canaanites in hand-to-hand combat, or else had launched some special force against a major stronghold of the enemy. There is no place, brothers and sisters, for the shirking of duty amongst believers. You're not a special story. You're not a special individual. There's a special God and His special Savior, Jesus Christ. Shirking of duty is not acceptable. We are not to be indecisive in standing against the evil and sin of this world. We are part of the army of God, volunteers who are to lift high the banner of righteousness, not bring it down to unrighteousness. The banner of morality, the banner of justice. The soldier of God is never to tolerate injustice, immorality, abuse, brutality, slavery, savagery, greed, or oppression. Whatever the evil is, we are to take a stand for God. Will you not stand for God and for Jesus Christ? How many times must you hear? How many times? We are not to be indecisive, putting off our duty as volunteers of God and His righteousness. No man can serve two masters. You cannot. You're not tired of this? Two masters, you're either going to hate the one and love the other, or you're going to hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Shall be beaten with many stripes. You're being beaten with many stripes. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long shall you be halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. What is it going to be? Sixth, God is to be praised for victory over the enemy. The place where the armies clashed is identified. They fought at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. In verse 5:19. The enemy had been very confident of victory. But in this battle, they were to be defeated. The enemy will be defeated in this battle if you obey what you are hearing. They were totally destroyed. The enemies were to carry off no silver, no plunder. The days of stealing the possessions and money of the Israelites were over. Are you not tired of the enemies taking your possessions, taking your money, taking your life? The law went out from Seir, and the oppression of the enemies was over. Never again would the Israelites be oppressed by a king who ruled over the Canaanites. God has said, sin shall no longer reign in your life. For the Lord God himself intervened, and the very stars, notice in the text, the very stars or heavenly forces fought for God's people. Look at 5:20. They fought from the heavens, the stars from their courses, fought against Sisera. Jesus Christ said himself, he lives to make intercession for you. The stars themselves, all the angels are sent as ministering spirits. The Lord himself, look at verse 21. The torrent of Kishon swept them away, that ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Is that not what your soul hears today, to march on in strength? The Lord himself caused the rainstorm, a downpour, the flood, the Kishon River, and the chariots of the enemy became useless. The schemes and the plans of the enemy are to be useless in your life. And what was the result? Utter confusion, a routing of the enemy, utter chaos and panic swept over the troops of the Canaanites as they fled for their lives. Because the Lord had caused the chaos, caused the confusion, caused the river to overflow, caused the enemies to be defeated. But then notice, very scary. Very scary. Look at verse 23. Curse morose. God forbid that your name is in there. Curse morose, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. The angel of the Lord himself pronounced a curse upon those who refuse to fight against the enemy for the Lord. In particular, the people of Meroz, which was a city in Naphtali. This particular city must have been close to the battlefield. You that are hearing this word, you are close to the battlefield. The cities of the distant tribes who refused to fight were not cursed, as you've seen with Dan and Asher now. They were not specifically cursed as Meroz was. Specifically cursed. The city of Meroz. Meroz means built of cedars. It was a city that lived in luxury, ease, and unconcern about the brethren. They was into their money, their houses, their cars, their jobs. It was close to Barak's home. They were His people. They were cursed for their cowardice, their apathy, and their unconcern. Cursed. Unconcerned. Apathy. Apathetic. You could care less. It's all about you. And they were cowards. They could have stopped the Canaanites, but didn't want to get involved. And God hated their attitudes and cursed them. By the grace of God, don't adopt the same attitude. You're to get involved in the church, cleaning, sweeping, fellowshipping, praying, learning, witnessing, etc., etc., etc. The list is endless. There is a job, there is a position, there is something for everyone in the Lord's army. There's even need of potato peelers. There's even need people cleaning the latrines. Are you involved in your church right now, or are you sitting on the sidelines? God doesn't want us to respond to Him grudgingly. Well, if I have to, I will, but would rather not. That's not somebody that remembers God's righteous acts towards you. He doesn't want us to respond reluctantly. If it's not too hard or too much sacrifice, then I'll do it. But not to respond selfishly. What's in it for me? Or how much will I get? Am I going to get my position that I want? Or am I going to get paid for it? God does not want us to respond to His call proudly. I will if I'm in charge and I get my own way. Does that ring a bell with anybody? But God desires we respond to Him enthusiastically, lovingly, and willingly. Are you enthusiastic about God's work? Or were you one of the grudgingly, reluctantly, selfish, proudful people that was just mentioned? In verses 24 to 27, God is to be praised for a courageous woman. For a courageous woman who was not neutral in the struggle for freedom. And that woman was Jael. She showed great courage, and her courage should stir the praise of God's people. Her courage was demonstrated in the assassination of Sisera, the commander of the Canaanite forces. In fleeing for his life from the pursuing Israelite army, he had stopped at the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Jael proved most resourceful. This sounds like the woman from Proverbs 31. Very resourceful. She went out of her way in showing courtesy and hospitality, offering him refreshment and the right to lie down for a brief rest and sleep before continuing his flight. As soon as the commander had fallen into a deep sleep, she showed unusual courage by taking a hammer and driving a tent peg into the temple of the sleeping commander. Very resourceful. Neutrality is not a choice in serving God. She was not neutral in dealing with Sisera. She was very committed. Neutrality is not a choice. And the shameful thing, men, just as in the days of this story, the Lord raised up the women to do the work that the men should have did. And it's the same way today. The majority of people in church are women to the men's shame. To the men's shame. You have a woman that has to assassinate the man. We either serve God or we do not. Being indecisive and half-hearted are not acceptable. Just as with Jael, there was no neutrality with God. He simply does not receive a person who is half-hearted. That's what it means when Christ says, I'll spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're half-hearted. No one likes warm water. It's either cold or it's hot. Not warm. It serves no purpose. A person cannot serve both God and this world, and that's what you keep on doing. That's what the people in the book of Judges did. That's been the since the beginning of the history of man to the end of man. Trying to serve God and something else is just not acceptable to God. As stated, there is no neutrality with God. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images." Is he breaking down your altars? Is he spoiling their images? Your image, the thing you set up in your mind, the image that you were pursuing, the altars in your heart that you've erected. Know this. They will be as Dagon someday, bowing down to God Almighty. Verses 28 to 30. God is to be praised for the total defeat and utter hopelessness of the enemy. This is seen in the graphic description of Sisera's mother. Notice this fine young lady. I should say older lady. Sisera's mother, who waited for the return of her son from the battle. Great, great mother right there. The mother of Sisera looked through the window. Look at verses 28 through 30. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots?" Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Verse 30. "Are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man, a girl or two? For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments, embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of a looter." His sister's mother waiting for him. Well, yeah, he might be a little busy, pillaging, getting the money, getting that, raping a couple women. See what it says? To every man, a girl or two. His sister's mother. There's the worldly woman. Thinks as the world. All kinds of thoughts must have rushed through her mind, wondering if the long delay meant defeat or perhaps even death for her son. But she was consoled by her attendants, by her ladies-in-waiting, trying to comfort her. They suggested that the soldiers were delayed because they were dividing the spoils and partying with the woman captives. The wisdom of the world. But the waiting extended on and into days with a sense of hopelessness gripping her heart more and more. Finally, the hand of utter hopelessness gripped her. But she knew the truth. Her son, the commander of the Canaanite forces, had fallen in battle. He was dead, never to return. He had met another woman, Jael, a very resourceful woman, a woman of God. The spirit of utter hopelessness, the pain and agony of being helpless, totally took hold and grasped her soul. But keep in mind, beloved, this is the soul of the enemy. This is the way of the pagan. This is the way of the unbeliever. That mother of that son, that is the wages of sin, is death. The enemy, led by the commander Sisera, had enslaved and slaughtered literally thousands of God's people throughout the years. Consequently, the mighty hand of God's judgment had fallen, destroying Sisera and the Canaanite oppressors. Therefore, God was to be praised for the defeat and for the utter hopelessness of the enemy, all so graphically pictured in the agonizing wait of the commander's mother. There is one truth above all other truths taught by Scripture. The soul without God and without Christ is hopeless. Utterly hopeless. This is why this is a song of praise. You have a hope. Without God and without Christ in this world means that a person will be without God and without Christ throughout all eternity. This is a clear declaration of Scripture. But Christ has been placarded before your very eyes. The Scripture has promised us a hope. It's in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You're to sorrow if you have no hope. If you are here today apart from Christ with no hope, you are to sorrow. But you that are a child of God, you have hope. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why are you like the hopeless? For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You have a hope. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Why do you act as one that has no hope? The scripture says that we have a hope. Sisera's mother would still be waiting by that window today, for she had no hope. You have a hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You that feel that you have no hope, you that are beaten down, that are heavy burdened. And verse 31 of Judges 5 ends with this prayer. Ends with prayer. After the praise, then it ends with one verse of prayer. The conclusion to this great song of victory is that of prayer. Why do you not pray? Why do you not come to pray? Why is prayer so irrelevant to you? The conclusion is they express the desire in prayer for all the enemies of God to perish. But they also express the desire for all believers who love God to be strong. To be strong. If you don't think that you need prayer, your brother and your sister, they need prayer. They need prayer. We're to be strong and to shine forth as the noonday sun. Look at verse 31. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord. But let those who love them, who love him, be like the sun. Be like the sun. You're to be like the sun, brethren. When it comes out at full strength, what does the sun do? It brings warmth, it brings comfort, it brings joy, it brings light. This is what we're to be. Believers are to shine as the noonday sun. We are to be lights to the world. We are to live holy and righteous lives, declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. People no longer have to die, for the grip of death has been broken. We have the good news. And continually, it's a continual basis, month after year, it's just this sadness. There can be nothing but unbelief amongst the brethren. If, like I said, if you're a pagan, you better be sad. And you ain't even seen nothing yet to be sad about. But for a child of God that's been raised from the dead and seated in heavenly places, this is not to be so, brother. With the shine as the new day sun, you are the light of the world. Just look at how many today came with long, sour faces on. You are to be the light of the world. You walk out that door and go tell somebody, I got the good news. It's like, keep that to yourself. We're to be the light of the world, and we're not even the light to our spouses. We're not the light to fellow congregants. We're not lights to our children. We're to be lights to the world. We're to live holy and righteous lives. The Lord told us, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And when you teach and tell and exhort and admonish people to observe all things that I have commanded you, then you are hated. So then people say, I'm not going to do that. So they shrink from their duty. I'm not going to tell my brother. I'm not going to tell. I'm not going to tell those in charge over me, family members, co-workers. The Lord's people are to bring glory to the Lord. Amen. We are to reflect Christ.
That's a song of praise. Why is there not a song of praise on your lips? We're to reflect Christ. It says we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Ask yourself that. Is this the way you would expect the face of Christ? We're to reflect the image of Jesus Christ for those that did not see that on camera. We are to be as Christ. As Christ. And all of that is only possible because of Colossians 1. I'll be ending with that. As I mentioned in the beginning, the Lord's strength is perfected in weakness. And in that weakness, the power of Christ rests upon you. And it's only because of Colossians 1 that this is possible. And that this is why it must be, brothers and sisters. Colossians 1:19-22. For it pleased the Father. See? It pleased the Father. That in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things are on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Is it that you don't have the cross in view? Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That we have peace with God. We've been reconciled to God. We who were once his enemies. Through the blood of the cross. He has propitiated. Made propitiation for God's wrath that was against us. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Verse 21. And you, who once, did you forget that once? You that's a believer for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and you, who once were alienated, have you forgotten that you were once alienated? And an enemy in your mind by wicked works. Maybe that's what it is. You haven't remembered that you were his enemy, that you was an alien. In your mind by your wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled. Is it maybe? Then you knew your wickedness. That you was alienated. That you was an enemy of God. But somehow as you got in your Christianity and you started doing some work, or whatever it is that you think that you do, that somehow you lost sight of the fact that you've been reconciled to God. Do you think that might be a reason why? That you might be one of those people that I described about reluctance? And proud people, that you forgot that you were alienated and enemies, yet now he has reconciled. Because, lest you forget, yet now he has reconciled. Look at verse 22. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Did you lose sight of the fact that you was reconciled? What? In the body of his flesh. Have you kind of got the picture onto your flesh and what you're doing and what you've done and what you haven't done? That you've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death in order that for this purpose that to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. How does that not bring praise from your lips, thanksgiving from your lips, that because Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross,
Because he reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. How does that not fill you with joy, with thanksgiving, and with praise?